you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, we continue in our journey into meekness as a body of Christ. The first week we talked about our character, the unoffendable character of walking as a person of Christ. This is not, and I have to keep on reiterating this to our hearts, this is not an addendum to Christianity. It's not like there's Christians and there are meek Christians, any more than there are Christians and there are servants of Jesus Christians. There is no such thing as being a person in Christ and not striving for, not desiring more of Christ's meekness within us. If you hear things today coming from Jesus' mouth that roils you and causes you consternation within your soul, you have an issue with Jesus and his words. Yes, hard words, but you have an issue with him, not so much with me. I'm just the messenger reading the words here. And what you're going to hear, what you already heard from Scott, and we're going to go through them again, is as we break down Matthew chapter 5, this goes against so much of who we are. And I'm not just talking about who we are as Americans, who we are as some heritage group. What I'm talking about is who we are as the body of Christ. How far we have come from the heart of God. And this is what we have to keep on pressing in against us. The unoffendable character we spoke of 2 weeks ago means that do what you will to me. In Christ, I can overcome that and I can love you despite that because I have nothing. And if I have nothing, what can you take from me? I am my master's. I've been bought with a price. I am his servant. Paul calls himself a slave to Christ, a slave to righteousness. In other words, I don't really have a choice in the matter, in a sense. If there's a choice in the matter, it's a matter of whether I follow Christ or I don't follow Christ. Once I'm in the I follow Christ department, we are considered slaves unto his righteousness. And he says, do, and I do. He says, step, and I step. No more, no less than what Jesus Christ himself did. I know I'm reviewing here, but in John chapter 5, where he says, I don't do anything, I don't speak anything, I don't walk anywhere, except that the Father does it through me. He says for me to go, and I go. He says for me to touch, and I touch. He says for me to heal, and I heal. He says for me to speak, and I speak. So what more, Lucy, can I ask of you as you go from here to a city, New York City, you know, than for us to say, Jesus Christ in you will cause you to be empowered to be that person in Christ, whether you're here in Amherst or whether you're in New York City. What more could I ask of you as the believers in Amherst Baptist Church than when you walk out of here, even into DNA, as you walk out of here, into your life for the rest of the week, that you have an ear to the heart of God, that you hear what he has to say, you have an eye to the world and an ear to hear what their needs are, and when God says do it, you do it. When he says speak it, you speak it. When he says shut up, then you shut up. He says don't write that, don't talk about that, don't gossip like that, and you don't. That's what a follower of Christ does. That's what a sheep does. He follows the ways of a sheep. He eats where he's told to eat. He goes where he is led to go. What more would our God, our master, require of us than to hear what he wants us to do and to do it, to be hearers of the word and then doers of the word? Not merely hearers, but the doers of the word. Matthew chapter 5. And there is no doubt These are some difficult words. Verse 38 says, "You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn to them the other also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let them have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, love your enemy and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father in heaven." Notice that. So that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. Interesting. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Oh God, burn these things into our heart, I pray. Oh God, that we would be a different people, an extraordinary people, a peculiar people, an uncommon people, because of your life in us. Not that we have to strive for it, but that's who we are. Oh God, that we may be that people. Stop striving against you. Become the people of your favor once again. I pray this in your name. Amen. There is nothing that breaks my heart more than to see the body of Christ, see the words of God, see the words of Jesus even specifically, and to say, well, he doesn't exactly mean that. When he says, turn the other cheek, he doesn't exactly mean that. And if I turn the other cheek and they slap me on the second, does that mean I have to turn my cheek back the other way? Or I only have two cheeks after all. What cheek am I supposed to turn after that? See, that's the wrong attitude. That's not the attitude that Jesus is trying to get us to understand here. The heart of the master is meekness. It is submission. When he says to us that we are supposed to give to the poor as they sit there and beg on the street, what's our response to be? You see, the reality is that we are called to an uncommon response to injury, an uncommon response to the things that happen to us along the way. And he outlines incredible illustrations. I've listed them out here down at the bottom of your note sheet. But turn with me really quickly to Philippians chapter 2. Something we could have gotten into last week, didn't have time, but here we go. Just so we are understanding, Paul requires of the Philippian church that the attitudes that Jesus, the Beatitudes that Jesus espouses, the principles of attitude that follow in the Sermon on the Mount, they are to be in our hearts. Verse 3 of chapter 2, Philippians, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Think about that. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Now, right there, I've lost some of you. Because you really like rivalry. You like, and I've been there, I know what it means to be kind of, I like the challenge of having to go up and debate somebody and just put them in their spot. God forgive me for that lack of meekness within me. Because he says, he doesn't say that you have to be just a pacifist. You can say in sports, do it with all your heart and that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. But when it comes to rivalry and conceit, did you see last week? I only heard about it, but is kind of big news. Did you hear when the competition of the Cincinnati-Pittsburgh game became one of rivalry and conceit? Did anybody watch that as it turned? It turned from this great competitiveness to all of a sudden fighting and kicking. I mean, just like, and all, it was like all out brawls every once in a while, from what I understand. To the point where even the announcers are saying, I am disturbed. Boomer Esiason, who is a Cincinnati Bengal, says, I'm actually ashamed to even be called a Cincinnati Bengal today. Because it went from being a good competition to becoming rivalry and conceit. That happens among the body of Christ today. It happens within families today. Oh God, forgive us. But in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And if right now you're saying, that's his problem, he doesn't look after my interests, that's her problem. She hasn't looked at my interests enough. There's a problem. That's not what's being said here. They're not saying they should look out after everybody else's interests is like themselves. It says you should look out for everybody's interests as better than yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But in humility, consider others as more important than yourself. Here's an act of meekness. Everyone should look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Make your own attitude that of Jesus Christ, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself. He didn't humble himself enough by coming from heaven, but no, he humbles himself further. He shows us even greater meekness, greater humility, even humility that would put him to death on our account, enemies of the cross. And not only that, but then he says, humility to the point of humiliation, of being stripped down and put onto a cross, onto a tree, and cursed is the man who is put up upon a tree. He takes my curse, he takes my burden, he takes my sin. Why? How did he get to that point? Because he is the very epitome of meekness. Hey, blessed be the name of the Lord. Mr. Saeed was released yesterday, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. We've been praying for him for years. Pay attention, though. 3 years he was there. Okay? Pay attention. The persecution of the church will increase in these days. What he went through, the fact that he is alive after 3 years is actually pretty phenomenal in comparison to what we're going to see in the next years to come. And what we've already seen, quite honestly, for decades, there have been tens of thousands of Christians killed for their belief in Christ. Do we understand this? That today there are people dying for their faith in Christ. And the reason I mention that in this frame of thought, it's because if you read articles from places like the Voice of the Martyrs, you can go on to persecution.com. You can go to voiceofthemartyrs.com, I think, or .org, or persecution.org and .com, I think. Both take you to different places. And you can read stories. The overwhelming story of the martyrs is that when they come, they tell these horrific, I mean, it's not for children's ears. It's not for children's eyes. It is some really bad stuff. And when they tell the stories of how horrifically they have been injured for the cause of Christ, their response is very peculiar. It's uncommon. It's unheard of. Because they don't take the words of Jesus as though they're just words. They take them as though they're life. They're everything to them. And they say, in the midst of my persecution, Richard Wurmbrand, who starts the Voice of the Martyrs, he says, in the midst of my persecution, years without seeing sunlight, abuse like you would never believe. They beat that man's feet, which was, I guess, very, very intensely painful. Beat his feet to the point where he could not stand on them later in life. They beat him and kept him in isolation. These martyrs, they come out and they say, you know what my response is to that? Blessed be the name of the Lord, and bless those who persecute me. Because it is his word that dominates my heart, not my own desire for vengeance, not my own conceit, and my own pride that would put me up against people like that. I don't know that I have the audacity in that situation to bless my persecutors. Because quite honestly, I don't do a great job of that when I'm here on this earth right now. When I'm not really being persecuted, I'm just being hindered. I'm being, you know, cast down upon or looked down upon. But I'll tell you, there's something intimate about being persecuted for the cause of Christ. And there is something in those times that the grace of God pours upon us. Pours upon those people while they see people being dismembered in their family, while they see them being burned and crucified, all kinds of stuff. And they can say, blessed be the name of the Lord, and bless you who persecute me. I will pray for you and for your salvation, because I want you to be in heaven, and I want you to be transformed by the power of Christ. What does it take for us to become that church? Nothing more, nothing less than Christ abiding in me and me abiding in him. Nothing more and nothing less. And if we are not to that point, then our prayer is, God, more of you, less of me. Let me bring us back home a little bit. The year was 2003, and Catherine and I had no children. Seems like a life ago. 2003, though, we were riding home from a conference together, and we got a call from somebody close in my family. Some of you know the story, others don't. It's okay. And that person was very, very dear to our hearts. A person that I so fondly looked upon. I looked at that person as a mentor in my life. Bottom line is, this person had entered into a couple of different affairs. And was going to leave his wife, somebody also very dear to us. This is a family that is closer to Catherine than it was to me, but it was hard upon my heart. And we rode home with such heavy hearts, and when we found out more and more and more of the details, it just got worse and worse and worse, and the injury was intense. And we had a decision to make. And it didn't happen overnight. It wasn't like we just hit a light on. No, but this conference that we had been to had been about meekness. It had been about ownership. It had been about these things that are so dear to our hearts now. So it was fresh in our mind. By the grace of God, it was fresh upon our minds. I had been through the study several times. It was Catherine's first time through this particular conference. And God spoke to her so strongly over those next weeks and into the months. This person ripped our hearts out. We were pregnant with our first. It was so very difficult. Because we are going to grow up in a world that was completely different than any of us, the two of us, had ever thought we'd ever experience. This was an injury that was abusive, I mean, in a sense, because it was just so in your face, and there was such stark arrogance in the midst of it. So forthrightly, I will not say that I'm wrong. And their hearts are getting torn out day after day, and we had a choice to make. It was really the first and most difficult choice we had to make as a new couple. We'd been only married a couple years. But our decision shaped our marriage and my ministry probably like nothing else. And it wasn't so much me as it was my wife, who decided without much hesitation, I have to say, that she will forgive the great offense. Nobody else in the family or in the surrounding people in that situation saw it that way. There were people within that group of people, within that people group that had to do with the situation, that refused to even look at this person, much less speak to them. These are all Christians, all believers. Do you know what that did to the person who had offended? Drove them away. It drove such a dagger of hurt into that person's life that he, for a short time, for a while, wandered further and further and further from the grace of Christ. This is a person who is a believer as well. That's probably made it worse. When we are injured within the body of Christ, it makes it hurt all the worse. But my wife chose, as difficult, and it was disgustingly difficult. I can't put words to how difficult it was. It was so painful. And yet we said, we will do this. We will make the first step of reconciliation. We will make it right. Because we will not be the people who turn our hearts away from Christ in this situation. We will not. And we stood firmly on meekness, on the laying down of our rights. There was no reason, there was no good reason within the world's perspective for us to do this, but we went and we visited. We actually even stayed with them. Oh, how painful and reviling, revolting that was. That was my heart. That was difficult for me to put my family, my wife into that situation. But God allowed that meekness to seep through Catherine first, calm my heart down, cause me to stop being. See, the issue here is sometimes we take up offenses for people that it's not our issue. Not in this case. But there were other people from the outside that said, he did what? And they get all cocky and all hot. And guess what? The grace of Christ is just pouring over my wife and pouring over me. But that person out there who's taking up an offense, taking up an offense that is not even their own, that's bad territory. Because it's a graceless situation. You're standing here trying to remedy something in your own flesh, trying to take up offense for something that God has not graced you to overcome. Be careful about that. That's a long road home sometimes. Be careful that you don't take up offenses for other people. This is the bitterness and the gross cup of gossip. Because when I start feeling this way, I want you to know just how much I feel this way. And I am going to ride this to its end. That's gossip. And it's killing people that are outside of the circle that don't even have the grace to overcome. And so you, with your gossip and your bitterness, you are actually causing more of a torrent of hurt upon other people. And the situation just smolders. It just gets more disgusting. But in this case, Catherine allows meekness to seep through. She allows grace to come back into her husband. And before long, within a few, several months of working through some of these things, trying to keep on coming back to this person of meekness, this Jesus, putting him into ourselves, abiding in him, reconciliation began to take effect. between Catherine and myself and this other person, these other people in this circle. Nobody else was necessarily taking these steps. But when Catherine did, the arrogance of that offender started to melt. You see, everybody in this person's town had turned against him. He couldn't walk into a single place without people turning their eyes, turning up their noses. He was known. He was well known. And his situation was well known because of gossip. Because the church just loves to isolate those who are sinners, loves to just stick it to them. And we are so like Christ when we're like that, aren't we? Not at all. But God uses meekness to thaw out and bring us to reconciliation. Little by little, over the years, more people in that circle started to see the wisdom of meekness and reconciliation. But I will dare to say, had it not been for that act of meekness on Catherine's part, that situation would still be today a horrible situation. Those situations depend upon the people of God looking like the person of God. Have this attitude in yourself that is like Christ. Let's look down what Christ himself says. He says, turn to him the other cheek. This is my being you're talking about. This is, sometimes these things don't sound very logical, but my very person, I have to submit to him. You injure my person, my reputation. What does he say? Turn the other cheek. And if he keeps after you, turn the other cheek back. Basically, that's what it is. This is not a two times in, you're out situation. This is a heart situation that says if they're going to abuse you, allow them. Well, understand what I'm saying here, okay? I'm not talking about physical abuse. Just let them keep on physically abusing you. That's not what I'm saying. But when I'm talking about abuse and injury, emotional injury, and they come and they take down your reputation, they take more of you, he says, turn. And meekness is found in the middle of that. The second part he says to it, he says, let him have your cloak as well. If he wants your tunic, give him your cloak. So it's your stuff. The injury, you see what we talked about the first week is unoffendable character. This is all going back through it. If you want to be a person who responds to injury in meekness, then you have to realize there's still some stuff that you are holding on to. If he asks for your tunic, give him your cloak. I'm not offended. You must have need. Instead of being up in arms about it, give it up there. Going after him, shooting him down, going after him, in whatever way we do it. He says, be at peace. I'm the Lord of your stuff, if you'll let me. Submit it. Relinquish your rights. Every one of these things is about this. Third one, go with him a second mile. This is, of course, going back to the time period where the Roman soldiers had the opportunity to call out a young man on the side of the road. He says, here, I got a big package for you to carry. Takes off his thing, puts it on this young man. He says, and you are responsible under law to go a single mile, to carry that burden for a mile. He says, if he asks you for one, Jesus says, go for him a second one. That's an injury imposed onto you. It's very inconvenient to be taken a mile out of your way, carrying and lugging, let's assume, you know, I don't know how many pounds of package they would carry on the backs for those soldiers. That's pretty inconvenient. God, the sovereign God of eternity, he says, you know what? I'm God of time too. And I can use your inconvenience to my glory, if you will just be meek about it. Ah, you're asking me to do that again? How many times is this person going to call me and inconvenience me? God says, I've got time in my hand. This is my kingdom's work you're talking about. Am I Lord of your time? Submit your time to the Lord. So what if it's inconvenient, if it's to the glory of the king? Well, if I would have that attitude sometimes, I think I'd be better off. Give to the one who begs or borrows. There you see in 42, we talked about this a few weeks ago, how God hit upon my heart. But you know what? Generosity, hospitality, that is the heart of God. But it's my money. It's my money. It's more of my stuff, right? God is Lord of your finances, or he's Lord of nothing. Your finances are your priority, right? What I put my money to is what I prioritize. And maybe in the midst of this meekness that God poured upon my wife, he has also poured upon her and upon me this desire for hospitality and generosity. What's mine is not mine. If you have needs, we want to know about it. We want to at least have the opportunity to support you and to pour into you. Sometimes we can do it financially. Sometimes we can't. But I think there's enough of you in this place that know what I'm talking about because some of you have been there. We want to visit you. We want to pour our lives into you. And please forgive me if you do not see that as my reputation, as my attitude towards you. Because that is exactly what we want as our attitude to be known for. That you ask and we lavish it upon you. Because it's not mine. It's not my wallet. It's to the Lord's glory. And whatever he will do with it, so be it. Love those who desire to harm you. For some of you today, this is the most difficult one of this. Because there are people that are out to harm you. There are people who would love to see Christians killed. There are probably people within your own family that would probably see harm. Maybe not physically, but sometimes they would like to just to see you down, to be taken down a notch. Love them. It's not my words, it's Jesus' words. Verse 44. And to go along with hospitality, verse 47 says to be gracious to the outsiders. What good is it if the only people that you love and that you lavish upon are your closest friends here among us? And Jesus says, you hypocrites! Don't the tax gatherers do that? Don't the Pharisees do that? They pat each other on the backs. He talks about the tax gatherers here because they are looked down upon. They're so low, those tax gatherers. And they pat each other on the back. They will do good for each other. You're supposed to be less common than that, he says. Your attitude should be this. And Paul would point out, he says, look how lavish God poured himself out upon you when you were an enemy of the cross, when you were a stranger to the graces of God. Our attitude should be like Christ and to be looking out for those who are the outsider. Man, look at Scripture. Look at Old Testament Scripture and how many times he says to look after the foreigner, the outsider, the outcast, the downtrodden, the widow, the poor, the orphan. They are the people who are in the lesser. You see Jesus walking into Matthew's home after he comes and gives his life to the cause of Christ. He goes and he sits and ministers amongst tax gatherers. And they look down upon him for it. Oh, that we would be looked down upon because we are so lavish and generous with those who don't look the part. Oh, that we would be looked down upon like Jesus was looked down upon for being hospitable and gracious to people who don't seem like they deserve it. Finally, he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. As far as growth is concerned, we'll finish with this. A mature Christ-like response to offense and injury is not seated in self-centeredness, church-centeredness, or family-centeredness. Rather, Christ's response is kingdom-centered and therefore is redemptive and reconciliatory in nature. You understand that? When it's about me, when it's about my church, when it's about my family, when it's about my stuff, centered in the wrong way from the start, and we're heading down a road that's just going to blow up in our faces. It's destructive. We see families being torn apart like this. We see churches being torn apart like this. We see communities being torn apart like this. The world is full of illustrations. Open our eyes. What has happened? If meekness seeped into any one of those situations, on any one side of those situations, you'd see a difference in the way it was carried out. Meekness changes our lives, and it goes towards redemptive and reconciliatory nature. Meekness brings healing to you, my offender, because I am allowing God's Spirit to bring about reconciliation and reunification of our hearts and spirits rather than demanding my own selfish retribution. You see, healing can come to you, the offender, in the situation with my wife and myself. Healing can come to the situation. You know what the problem was with most of the people in the situation? People from the outside that didn't want to bring meekness to the situation? Was that they were like, give him what he deserves. We don't want to see him reconciled. We don't want to see him come back to good life. Listen, there's going to be enough repercussion. There's going to be enough consequence to the whole mess. Believe me, we live with the consequences of that mess pretty much every day of our lives. But my hope is that brother or that sister will be reconciled and brought to Christ. Some of them is brought into the kingdom. If you're a Christian that has bitterness and angst against somebody who is not a believer, trust me, that above all else will keep them from heaven. Trust me. They are looking at you and saying, oh yeah, that's what Christianity is about? I want no part of that. And they wander further and further and further away. And you are doing damage upon damage upon damage. You thought you were offended, but in your spiritual unhealingness, your unhealth, you are causing that person to become less interested in the kingdom of God. On the other hand, if I have your best interest in mind, if I consider you better than myself, then I want you to be reconciled to Jesus, no matter how bad the injury, no matter how hard the harm. And I heal because it purifies and unclogs within me the conduit of faith, love, integrity, generosity, and spiritual goodness. The list could go on. The stuff that God wants to pour through me cannot get through me because I'm so corroded and corrupted and bitter. And I'm just like, ugh. Ever been that way? Yeah. Get off my lawn. You know, that kind of person, how you become like that? 1 ounce of bitterness taken one time. You learned last week, it grows like a festering cancer. And it will affect you and every relationship you have. Listen, if you are divorced today and you have angst against the person that you have divorced, I'm not saying you have to get back with them. I'm not even going to talk about that. But if you have bitterness and angst towards them, it is you that is not being healed. It's also them that's not being healed. They're not being brought to reconciliation, and you are not being brought to health. And there will be troubled times, not because you didn't get back with them, but because you didn't reconcile yourself and come to a point of meekness within yourself. Allow God to heal you. Allow him to free you. Allow him to use you like never before. These are the things that he wants flowing from you. Faith and love, integrity, generosity, spiritual giftedness. All the things of the Spirit that he wants to flow through you is clogged up because of bitterness and corrosion. Finally, effects of spiritual multiplication. A culture of meekness within my home. And listen, I love that term. I'm not sure if it came up from my brain or otherwise, but a culture of meekness within my home. Oh, I love that thought. That my home would be a culture. Jim, you know about cultures, right? It's like you got that little the petri dish there, and you kind of growing cultures. That was one of the greatest things about biology back in my senior year of high school. It's like watching cultures grow. But you know what? The culture that I want to see grow within my family is that of meekness. And oh, woe is us, because we speak such death and such hardship and such hatred into our children. Because they see the garbage of bitterness that comes out of us. And instead of a culture of meekness, we are growing a culture of bitterness. And you think that stops with you? That will ride into your family lineage. I don't know how long, but until God himself steps in and breaks the pattern. And you have the opportunity to stop it today. By growing a culture of meekness. By what does that mean? By allowing Christ to truly abide in you. And for you to truly abide in him and to walk with him. Oh, that our church would be like this. That we would have a culture within our church that breeds a glistening light of hope in Christ. Uncommon to most and appealing to many lost. It is by his kindness, Romans 2 says, his gentleness, his meekness that he drew us to repentance. Do you not remember what brought you to the throne of God, to the cross of Christ? It was not his judgment upon you. It was his kindness. It was his gentleness. It was his loving kindness and faithfulness that draws us to Christ.